And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most important theologians in my own faith formation is a Scottish scholar and churchman named Thomas Forsyth Torrance. Torrance's life spanned the 20th century, and he wrote many books and articles on the development of early Christian theology during his 27 years teaching at the University of Edinburgh. He was especially fascinated by the doctrine of the oneness of Jesus Christ with God the Father among the ancient Christians. But Torrance's interest in this core doctrine of our faith wasn't merely an intellectual one. As a young man, before his illustrious career as a scholar, Torrance served as a chaplain in the British Army during World War II. And during this tour, he once came upon a very severely wounded soldier. As Torrance comforted him to the best of his ability, the struggling man managed to ask him one single question. "Padre, is God really like Jesus?" Torrance assured him, "Yes, yes, he is." And then the soldier died in his arms. This moment profoundly marked the young Torrance, and he spent the rest of his life exploring this truth, which he had instinctively rattled off in the heat of a moment on the distant battlefield as a young man. He was known by his students to say over and over, "There is no God behind the back of Jesus," by which he meant there is no other God behind the back of Jesus. He also wrote this, "God is not one thing in himself and another thing in Jesus Christ. What God is towards us in Jesus, he is inherently and eternally in himself." This is a deeply profound truth, one with significant doctrinal as well as pastoral implications. One could even say that the entire Christian faith, in belief and practice, hinges upon nothing else. But at no time does the scandalous nature of this truth, which we all believe readily, become more apparent than when we are confronted with the likes of today's gospel readings. You see, it is an axiom of biblical faith that the one Creator God is high and lifted up, exalted above all human limitations and failings. He is glorious, powerful, unchanging, utterly righteous, utterly holy. And yet this Jesus, a working class man, blue collar as we might say today, uneducated, was tried and executed as a common criminal under a corrupt official in a backwater Roman province in the backwater part of an empire. There was nothing extraordinary about Jesus at all. He was executed like so many other Jewish upstarts of his day. Even his own friends and closest companions abandoned him in his most fateful hour. And he was executed in a particularly humiliating and gruesome manner, strung up naked on public display beside one of the main roads into Jerusalem between two petty thieves and left to bleed out, all the while mocked, scorned, spit upon. This could not be further removed from the divine and heavenly glory of the biblical God. This is no God. Let this contrast sit heavily with you this morning. Our liturgy helps you out today because it brings out the contrast of these two realities. That is God's eternal glory and Jesus of Nazareth's brutal humiliation. At once, we play the crowds, extolling Jesus as God's own anointed king as he enters Jerusalem as its rightful ruler in triumphal procession. And then, in very short order, we play the same crowds of that same city, not a week later, demanding his public execution with the likes of traitors and terrorists. Let the contrast sit with you this morning. Is God really like Jesus? A dying soldier asks a frightened army chaplain no older than he is. And we might well ask it this morning ourselves. Is God really like this dying man, this disgrace to his people, rejected by his own leaders, despised by his own people, abandoned by his own friends, and left to rot, hanging naked on a tree for all to see? Is this really God? Is he who fixed the foundations of the earth now fixed in point in public humiliation? Is he who hung the heavens in the beginning now left hanging on a cross? Is this your God this morning? Torrance was haunted by this. So was the Apostle Paul. You can see it today in his epistle to the Philippian church. This short hymn is among the most profound of all scriptures, one of your rector's most favorite passages of scripture. It is a hymn to the crucified God. You can spend your whole life mining its depths, these short verses, and still not ever reach the bottom of it. I urge you this day, friends, to memorize this passage of scripture and let it permeate your heart and pierce your very soul. For the deeper you let it go, the more truly will you understand this faith which you confess with me. Verse 6, truly Jesus is in the form of God. The Greek behind being in here is stronger than the normal to be. It describes one who truly and really is. Make no mistake, friends, there is no other God behind the back of Jesus. He really is God. And yet, he thought it not robbery to be equal to God. Now, this is a very peculiar translation. The underlying Greek vexes New Testament scholars to this day. In ancient Greek literature outside of the New Testament, this word only ever describes seizing something with violent force, hence robbery here. What does it mean that Jesus is truly God, yet did not rob equality with God? What does this mean? I think that it means that he did not exploit the power that was properly his to flaunt and showcase the glory which is properly his. He did not pursue his own prestige and privilege. Imagine with me this morning a king walking into a room dressed not in fine regalia and heralded by trumpets and shouts of exultation, but rather sneaking in the back in disguise, dressed in ordinary street clothes. He talks just like one of us. He pays his bills like one of us. He gets tired. He sleeps. He eats the same food, laughs at the same jokes, drives himself around without escorts, frustrating his GPS all the while, just like one of us. But it goes deeper than even this. Look with me at verse 8. He made himself of no reputation. Another peculiar translation of another loaded term. Kenosis. Kenosis is the Greek root. And it's what happens, say, when a glass of water is poured out in its entirety. or when a king is stripped of his regalia, naked. Not only did Jesus not exploit his divine power to exalt himself, but he did use his divine power to divest himself of his divine power. This is a scandal on the world's terms, and especially for Jews and Muslims living today. They say that such a thing is beneath God, who is utterly transcendent and cannot stoop so low. He is too powerful for such a thing. But the Christian responds, "Ah, yes, but our God is more powerful still. He is in fact so powerful that he can divest himself of his power without ceasing to be what he is, the Creator God who does not change yesterday, today, or tomorrow." Our God indeed chose the activity of Jesus. The action of him is present in these verbs. He chose to limit himself to a human stature, human perception, human consciousness, human powers of reason, human weakness. Being in himself the form, or morphe in Greek, of God, he was seen by us nevertheless in the fashion, morphe again, of man. And yet he had still further to descend. And verse 8 continues, "He became the lowest of men, not a king, but a slave," doulos in Greek, "not to give orders, but to obey them, not to live, but to die, and not just to die, be humiliated, exposed, spit upon, abandoned, betrayed on a cross." But then something very strange happens as verse 9 continues. He is raised. He is exalted. He is given a name above every name. Jesus is now passive, as these verbs imply. God it is who does this for him. He is given a name of God himself, as Isaiah prophesied in the 45th chapter of his book. And whatever else any of this means, it surely means this, that God does what Jesus does. Divine power is to forego the use of power. Divine life is to submit to death. Divine wealth is to give everything away. Divine glory is to go into a pit himself in order to raise up those trapped within it. A pit, I might add, of their own making, of our own making. He enters in order to bring us back into the light, taking what is ours to give us what is properly his. And not just momentarily, not as an aside, not as an exception. This is who he is always. Unlike us, there is no incongruity between who God is on the inside and what God does. God is perfectly integrated, always doing externally exactly what he is internally. This is ultimately what the scripture means when it calls God holy. In that, three times in rapid succession, holy, 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 Lord God of might. This is the reality that so transfixed T.F. Torrance. That God empties himself out for us in Jesus because of this undeniable fact. That God does this is because that is simply who he is in eternity. A fount of superabundant generosity who gives of himself entirely for the sake of love. And so in the humiliation of Christ, we see revealed the seed of Trinitarian doctrine. Who is your God today, friends? Who do you imagine him to be? That is the question our service with its vivid symbols imposes on us today. You see, I think, in fact, many of us, like I do, struggle with this, though we may not realize it. We confess the creed with our lips. We believe it in our minds. But our hearts tell an entirely different story. For some of us this morning, God is a cold and distant father, always scowling at our paltry efforts, always disappointed, never satisfied, never warm, and never affectionate. We can never please this one. We can never hear from his lips, "I love you." For some of us this morning, God is a stern taskmaster, always giving us more to do, harder chores, impossible standards, make more bricks without straw. And every time we think we hit the bar, we discover that it has been raised on us every time. It's never enough, never over. We never hear from his lips, "Well done." For some of us this morning, God is an unapproachable judge, sitting high on his chair, exalted in his application of the law, always enforcing it to the letter. No excuses, no mercy, no accommodation for weakness. He helps those who help themselves. We approach his bench with trembling because we know the verdict which will surely come from his lips. Guilty. For some of us this morning, God is a heartless big brother, always watching, knowing our every step, every move, every thought, every feeling, just waiting in the wings to catch us at our worst, to rat us out, to tattle on us, to look on pridefully as we get in trouble, only ever uttering from his lips, "Gotcha." Is this your God this morning, friends? And indeed, for some of us today, Lord have mercy, God is our co-religionist, standing with us in our good works, our pious devotion, nodding with us each time we do it right, looking scornfully on with us at all those chumps who do it wrong. Can't they figure it out? Saying with us in prideful lockstep, "Thank God I am not like those people." Is this your God this morning? I have news for you today, friends. Or rather, does Matthew the evangelist and Paul the apostle and Jesus the Christ of God? All of these images of God this morning are false images. There is no other God behind the back of Jesus Christ. All of these other gods will quite literally drive you depressed and hopeless into the grave. They can never save you. They can never give you rest. They do not want to. But they aren't real. They're figments of our imaginations. So put them away. Cast them off. Rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And come instead to the cross of Christ and believe. Behold your God high and lifted up. Behold him who enters your grave for you so that you do not have to, simply because he loves you. Believe it this morning, friends. Believe it in here. Is God really like Jesus? Yes. Yes, he is. Blessed be he which cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.